Well, I've looked forward to being with you this morning. I love the subject that was given to me, and it's all about the Holy Spirit, the message today. And someone has said, well, I've said it myself, that I believe the Holy Spirit is the most neglected of the three members of the Trinity. And I trust that you'll see how crucial it is that we don't leave out the Holy Spirit. I want to just start this morning by saying thank you for the invitation and lovely to be here with you. And this is sort of like a second home, and that's not just because of Steve and Jan and Leighton and Evan, but it is this family here. And over the years, it's been a joy for me and Jeanette to come here and fellowship with it. There was a lovely time this morning. There was a gentle spirit here today, which makes it easy for the preacher to preach. I want to start this morning by making a rebuttal. A rebuttal is this. It's something that somebody else has said which you believe is wrong, and you adjust that. And so that may sound a bit arrogant, but you'll see why in a few seconds. It has to do with a book I've been reading, but this man has written a whole number of books. And as I have looked at them, it's left me deeply disturbed, and especially concerning the Holy Spirit. And so he says this, he claims that the primary relationship within the Godhead is between God the Father and God the Son. And by the way, what I'm about to say, there is not a shred of evidence to support this from God's word. He writes, "There are no doubt that many mysteries in the Godhead pertaining to the life of an eternal God, as it is, the Bible does not say much at all about the relationship between God the Father and the Holy Spirit, nor much about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and God the Son. But the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. This is so because the relationship is such a vital one, and revelation of it such a critical one, for our sakes. Understand then that God is by nature a Father-Son God." So the Holy Spirit's left out. "And being self-determining, God has chosen for himself the kind of God he will be." And I want to say today, that's heresy. That whole thing I've just read to you is heresy. And you will see, as I share God's word with us this morning, just how heretic it is. Now, Wayne Grudem, he says this. "It is very important," and by the way, this is a positive thing, "it is very important that we understand what distinctive activities have been especially delegated to the Holy Spirit by God the Father and God the Son. And after Jesus ascended into heaven and continuing throughout the entire church age, the Holy Spirit is now the primary manifestation of the Trinity among us. He is the one who is most prominently present with us now." That's the important point. Now. We have the Lord Jesus. He lives within us. We have God the Father. This is nothing negative about the Father and the Son. But this is the pleasure of the Father and the Son that we include the Holy Spirit at an equal place with the Father and with the Son. So that's why I say what this man has written is heresy. I want to just we're going to go through quite a lot of scripture this morning, and you'll notice that they are all about the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of creation, we find the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, actively engaged with God the Father and God the Son. The creative work of Jesus, you won't find it in Genesis 1, but you will find it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made. Now, God, the angel of the Lord comes to Gabriel. Comes through Gabriel and appears to Zechariah as he burns incense at the altar. Gabriel says, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Then a little while later, the angel Gabriel visits Mary, and he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Later on, Mary visits Elizabeth and entered the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, 67, you've got Zechariah. Zechariah, by the way, he didn't have the faith. He began to sort of say things that, well, this couldn't happen. And so he gets made dumb until this moment of time. And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what a prophecy he brought. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now there's several points there of that journey with Simeon. And then you've got the testimony of Jesus himself. And I'll just read this part of it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," etc. And then Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Matthew 12:28, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Therefore," and this is Matthew 12, very serious, 31 to 32, "therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, there's a point here I just quickly want to make. The Lord Jesus elevates the person of the Holy Spirit when he says this. So what is this blasphemy? It is attributing to Satan the work of the Holy Spirit, in a nutshell. Luke 12:11 tells us this, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." You know, if we could just drink that, just that one passage here in, it's amazing, it's wonderful. That and we have no need to fear what will happen, what will happen. It may be some special, it may even be some entertainment, and you've been asked to sing or something like that, and you're scared. Listen, the Holy Spirit will help you. He is the helper. He's the one called alongside to help us. We don't know how to pray as we ought. There's not one of us here today who can really pray in the most powerful way. We, all of us, need help. And the Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper, he comes alongside us and helps us. And with sighs too deep for words, he prays in a way. You see, he understands. He knows what the Father desires in prayer. And so he's the best at being the helper. We don't. We don't know that. We don't know the Father. We don't know prayer like the way the Holy Spirit does. And John 3:34, "For he whom God has sent," that's the Lord Jesus, "utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." With the Lord Jesus, there was no measure. He had full measure of the Holy Spirit. We're also told here, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." Isn't that interesting? He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And as Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The day of redemption is when Jesus returns. And everyone here today is born again of the Holy Spirit. You belong to the Lord Jesus. You belong to the Father. You belong to the Holy Spirit. The day will come when what has been sealed up will be broken. And that's the day of redemption. And that day, as David said, I don't know what corner the Lord, that it's all going to happen round. One thing I do know is going to happen. And David be as much as I do. I love the passage in Matthew that talks about this, that, and the other, about the Lord's return. But we're told when we see that beginning to happen, leap for joy. Yeah. Leap for joy. Don't go, we know we get so worried about this thing going on in the world and that going on in the world. Listen, the worse it gets, jump the highest. The worse it gets. Now, it may be crude, it may be sort of being clever, but that's what Jesus said. Yes, leap for joy. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Think of that. Forever. He will be with us forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then John 14:25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then John 15:26, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then he says in John 16, verses 1 to 2, he said, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now keep that in your mind when I come to the revival in the Hebrides. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Which reminds me very much about the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't speak on his own authority. What he heard, that's what he spoke. Now we have the Holy Spirit doing the same thing that Jesus did. He will speak and he will declare to you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now we come to the fruit of the Spirit. I love this section here. First of all, let me say, it is not the fruit of Barney Coombs, nor of Charlie, nor of Jeanette. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. Paul said this, what do you have that you didn't receive? Listen, we have got nothing. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We are not worthy. Now, I understand we may not feel worthy. That's not a bad thing. Once we start thinking we're worthy, like in our own strength, now, we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus that we have. It's wonderful. Our righteousness, zero. The righteousness of Jesus, eternal. Wonderful. And the other thing is, it's not a matter of pick and choose. There's a whole list. There are nine, I call them virtues. Nine virtues there in Ephesians 6. No, it's not. It's Galatians. It's Galatians. I knew someone would pick that out, so I thought, especially Dwayne, so I quickly have corrected that, Dwayne. It's not a matter of pick and choose. You cannot major in one fruit and leave out the others. It's a package complete. And it's not self-effort. Nothing, the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. So this fruit of the Spirit, the first one, is love. It is their good. It really is the word agape. Their good at your expense. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. That is the standard. That is the standard. Everything is the standard, has got to be Christ. And if we are a Christ-centered people. It's part of our theology. But what is lovely for me, you read these as we go through them, but all these things It's the love of God. Everything belongs to the Trinity. It doesn't belong to us. Everything belongs. It's the love of God. And then there's the joy, the fruit of joy. And the Bible talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, it all belongs. The Lord is my shepherd. It all belongs to him. That peace, whereby we're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Very important. Peacekeepers very often get it all wrong in any case. They try to meddle, and it doesn't work out. I cringe sometimes of some of the peacekeepers. And if I might just get this off my chest while I'm at it. Be careful when someone comes for prayer and they're weeping. Be careful not to rush in. Give space for people to experience the Lord themselves. It's crucial. And I have watched it where, you see, when you're having an encounter with God himself, and in particular with the Holy Spirit himself, and we come in and we want to soothe the person. So, one of the worst things I ever did was a lady and her daughter. Her husband had just died, and I took them by in my car to the hospital. And the mother was being comforted by one of the nurses, and the daughter was being comforted by me. And I said to her, "Now, don't cry, dearie." That was the very thing she needed. And I learned a lesson because I was rebuked after that. This nurse rebuked me and said, "Don't do that." She did it privately, but she said, "Don't do that. They need that release." And when we went, so if I could just say that to you lovingly this morning, be careful. Now, the Holy Spirit may tell you something. But if he doesn't, cut out. Patience. The fruit of patience. My, God is a patient God. And this fruit of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is all of these. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Aren't they beautiful? Put them all together, you have something wonderful. Then the last one is self-control. Now, bearing in mind it's a fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. When I was in London, married to Jeanette, and a police officer, I was a secret smoker. I know you're shocked about that. There's only one thing worse than being a secret, than smoking. It's being a secret one. Because when you're secret, you are pretending to others that you don't smoke. You may even use fish and chips with some vinegar on it. Having purchased the fish and chips from the fish and chip shop, I know all the tricks. You may even, some of these sweets like peppermints. We used to have one in Basingstoke. I won't mention his name. But he used to... in fact, visiting one day, he was not doing too well health-wise, and he was sitting in this chair, and so I went to sit in this chair. He said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "You come sit this one." And I said, "No, no, no, it's okay. I'm not comfortable here." And then I noticed the cupboard door was open, and there were all these packets of cigarettes inside. That's why he didn't want me to sit in that particular chair. So here I am, a secret smoker. I couldn't give it up. I tried. I prayed. I went forward at meetings. I couldn't give it up. And then one day, I gave up. And I said, God, help me. I can't do it. And I like the thought of it. It's like God breathed a sigh of relief. At last. At last. It was kneeling at a piano stool at 64 Malden Road in Acton. And leading the young people, and we were praying for a communist country and for two girls to be released from Czechoslovakia in order to go to a camp in France. And so I really was not in a good place. I remember, someone's got to pray the last prayer to bring it to an end. So I start to pray this prayer. And it was a religious prayer. That's the only way to describe it. And then I came in the prayer to where thanking the Lord for Calvary. And something changed. It was like God seized that moment in me. And I began to weep in front of all the young people, broken. Because I had a vision of the face of the Lord Jesus with the spittle of vile men running down his face and upon his beard. And that was what broke me. It's like Jesus came to me and touched me deeply. The next morning was early term. So we had to be on duty at 5:45 in the morning. And so like everybody, the other officers there, the police officers, we would light up and have a cigarette until the sergeant came and gave us our orders. I couldn't stand the smell of smoke. It was nauseating. God's my judge. It was nauseating. Normally you eat in the canteen. I got my breakfast from the canteen and took it into the billiard room because I could not stand the smell of smoke. God did it. He gets all the glory. Barney Coombs couldn't do it. So this wonderful fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's the Holy Spirit enabling us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Then we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now they are gifts of, they are plural. It is not necessarily saying someone has the gift of healing, because I do believe all of us can pray for the sick and believe God. Don't worry, I understand. No, please relax. Good? No. You're okay. The Holy Spirit is here. Relax. But anybody else with one, click it off now. That's one of these things, they can't stop when you want them to stop. I'll tell you what, Leighton can come and put it up right for you. He's very good at putting things right. And let's go to another prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, well, listen to this. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Acts 1:8. Jesus said to his disciples, but you see, they asked the question, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' response is, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his hand. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were all gathered, this is Acts 4:31, together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, on that day of Pentecost, we find this, the accusation of concerning the disciples was that they were drunk. And so Jesus said this to them, "These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day. But this was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." So that's a prophecy from Joel and here being repeated by Peter. I want to share something with you now, which I think is powerful. When this happened, when this broke loose, I was 12 years of age and Jeanette was 11 years of age. And this happened and it's called the Hebrides Revival and Awakening, 1949 to 1953. And this is Duncan Campbell addressing it from the beginning, what happened. In 1949, in the Outer Hebrides, the island of Lewis, a remarkable movement of the Spirit of God broke out in the villages of Shada and Barvas, which then spread to all over the island and extended into Great Bernara of Lewis, into Harris, into Bernaray of North Uist, something like that, Uist, it's a U-I-S-T. Jeanette would probably pronounce it better, but anyhow. And finally, into the North Uist itself. It was an incredible, deep work of the Holy Spirit, in which the awareness of the presence of a holy God was so overwhelming, the fear of God and the conviction of sin were so great that in a matter of hours or even minutes, church buildings became crowded without any advertising or any information being given out, with hundreds of men and women crying to God for mercy before they even got near a church building or a house meeting. Hundreds of people's lives radically altered, and whole communities changed. Rarely, if ever, in the history of the world has such an outstanding work been witnessed. In October 1949, the Free Church Presbytery of Lewis met in the town of Stornoway to consider the terrible drift away from the ordinances of the church, especially by the young people of the island, and the dearth of conversions in their congregations. While the haunts of sin were crowded, Churches were almost empty. In many places, youth had almost disappeared from the house of God. And it seemed only a matter of time before many churches would have to close their doors. A resolution was passed, calling upon their faithful people to take these matters to heart and to view with deep concern the inroads made by the prevailing spirit of the day. Now, many people in the parish actually were giving themselves to prayer and were crying out to God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Among the people who were specially concerned about the situation were two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith. One of them, 84 years of age and blind, while the other was 82 and crippled with arthritis. They were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish, for not a single young person attended public worship, so they made it a special matter of prayer. Duncan Campbell wrote, "A verse gripped them," gripped these two women. And the verse was this, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." It's Isaiah 44, verse 3. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend a long time in prayer twice a week, on Tuesday and Fridays. They got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, Peggy had a vision. And in the vision, she saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit, which was Duncan Campbell. This is the way that they saw it. And so she told her sister that revival was coming to the parish, and was so impressed by the vision that she sent for the parish minister. And he, knowing the two sisters and knowing that they were two women who knew God in a wonderful way, responded to their invitation and called at the office, at the cottage. One of them, the one who had the vision, said, "I'm sure, Mr. McKay," she said, "that you're longing to see God working. What about calling your office bearers together and suggest to them that you spend two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer? You've tried mission, you've tried special evangelists, but have you really tried God? If you gather your elders together, you can meet in another cottage, and as you pray there, we will pray here." Now, they continued in this way for some weeks until November. Then one night, as the men were kneeling there in the old cottage used as a barn and pleading the promise, one of the men, a deacon in the Free Church, got up and read Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing," not a blessing, but the blessing, "from the Lord." Then that young man closed his Bible, and looking down at the minister and the elders, he spoke these words, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying and to be waiting as we are waiting if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And then he lifted his two hands and prayed, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" But he got no further. The young man fell to his knees and then fell into a trance and lay on the floor of the barn. In the words of the minister, at that moment, he and the other intercessors were gripped by the conviction that a God-sent revival must ever be related to holiness and godliness. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? This is the person whom God will trust with revival. When that happened in the cottage at 4 a.m., the power of God swept through the parish, and they moved out from the realm of the common and the natural into the sphere of the supernatural. In the little cottage where the two women were praying, heaven swept down and glory crowned the place. Peggy spoke to her younger sister and said, "He's kept his word, he's kept his promise, for he's the covenant-keeping God." An awareness of God gripped the whole community. And on the following day, the looms were silent, and little work was done on the farms as men and women gave themselves to the eternal things and were gripped by eternal realities. People were meeting in groups. Young men were gathering in a field and began to talk about the strange consciousness of God that had gripped the community. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people, and the minister, writing about what happened the following morning, said this: "You met God in the meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere." I'll move on here. This is Duncan Campbell speaking, and he's conducted a service. And he said, "I pronounced the benediction, and I was walking down the aisle when a young man, a deacon from the church, the man who had prayed the prayer of confession from Psalm 24 in the barn cottage, came to me and said, 'Don't be discouraged. God is hovering over us, and he'll break through any moment. I can already hear the rumbling of heaven's chariot wheels.' Well, to be perfectly honest," Duncan Campbell says, "I didn't feel anything. But here was a man much nearer to God than I was. Oh, he knew the secrets and could talk in heaven's language. We moved down the aisle, and the congregation moved out of the way, except this man and myself. He lifted his two hands and started to pray. 'God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you're not doing it.' He prayed, prayed, and prayed again and again until he fell again onto the floor in a trance. He lay there with me standing beside him for about 5 minutes, and then the doors of the church opened, and the local blacksmith came back into the church and said, 'Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. We were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. Will you come to the door and see the crowd that's here?' He went to the door, and even though it was 11 o'clock at night, there must have been a crowd of between 600 and 700 people gathered around the church. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was to be held in the church? Well, I cannot tell you, but I know this, that from village and hamlet the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They wouldn't be able to tell you, only that they were moved by a power they could not explain, and the power was such as to make them realize that they were hell-deserving sinners." Now, listen, these aren't a bunch of Christians that this is happening to. This isn't something like we are here this morning or West Coast or other churches. These are sinners, absolute hell-deserving sinners that are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being drawn to a place where they know they can meet God. Actually, most of them got saved before they got in the building, as you will see. And so here we are, between 600 and 700 of them. I believe that very night God swept down in Pentecostal power And what happened in the early days of the apostles was now happening in the parish above us. There was a dance in progress that night in the parish. And while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance. And the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. They hadn't been thinking of God or eternity. God was not any of their thoughts. But there they were. And they were there to have a good time when suddenly the power of God fell on the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They stood outside, saw lights in the church, and knew it was a house of God. So they went over to it. Other people who had gone to bed got up, got dressed, and made for the church. There had been no publicity except an announcement from the pulpit on the Sabbath that a certain man was going to be conducting a series of meetings in the parish for 10 days. But God took the situation in hand. He became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. At least 600 of them were now at the church standing outside. This dear man stood at the door and suggested that we might sing a song. They gave out Psalm 126, "When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth and our tongue with melody." They sang and they sang, and in the midst of it, Duncan Campbell said, "I could hear the cry of the penitent. I could hear men crying to God for mercy. I turned to the elder and said, 'I think we better open the doors again and let them in.' Within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded, even though it was now 11:45. A church to seat over 800 was now packed to capacity. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle toward the pulpit. There I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, 'O God, is there mercy for me? O God, is there mercy for me?' She was one of those at the dance. But she was now lying on the floor of the pulpit, crying to God for mercy." You see, God was at work. And the old lady's vision of a church crowded with young people, as well as old, had now become a reality. That meeting continued until 4:00 in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but this I'm sure, that at least 5 young men who were saved that night are now ministers in the Church of Scotland. At 4:00, we decided to make for the manse. Of course, that's the place where the vicar, the minister, would live. Of course, you understand we made no appeals apart from asking who wanted to get right with God to come to a further meeting where we would quote scripture to them, but basically we just left men and women to make their way to God themselves. When God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, he does a better job than we could ever do. So we left them there, and just as I was leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station, for there must be at least 400 people gathered around there just now. A crowd of men and women from a neighboring village 5 or 6 miles away had been so convicted by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and a well-saved man. And next to the police station was the cottage in which the 2 old women lived." Why and how did it happen? Who arranged it? They couldn't tell you this. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God who must be true to his covenant engagement. He said, "I went along to the police station. As I was walking along that country road, we had to walk about a mile. I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear a man crying to God for mercy. I went over, and there were 4 young women on their knees. Yes, they had been at the dance, but now they were there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink, and a young man who was what wasn't 20 years of age, but that night God saved him. And today he is the parish minister and a man of God. He was converted in the revival with 11 other men who were to serve in his presbytery, a wonderful congregation. When I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. I didn't preach. There was no need of preaching. We didn't even sing. The people were in great spiritual distress. Under the still, starlit sky, with a bright moon shining down on us and angels, I believe looking over the battlements of glory, were men and women on the road and others by the side of the cottage and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one old man crying, "Oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me." That is the Holy Ghost conviction. You remember I said earlier on, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do three things. Well, here you have it very clearly. Yet from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are nine in the ministry today. It's amazing. Now, that was on the very first night of a mighty demonstration that shook the island. Let me restate, that was not the beginning of a revival. Revival began in a prayer meeting. Revival began in an awareness of God. Revival began when the Holy Ghost was poured out through the consecration of two groups of people, and in particular, one man, that young man. The awakening had begun then. The events of the second night at Barvis will never be forgotten by those who privileged to attend. Buses came from the four corners of the island, crowding the church. Seven men were being driven to the meeting in a butcher's van when suddenly the Spirit of God fell on them in great convictions and were all converted before they reached the church. Then, let me just close this here. Then as we are leaving the church, someone came to me to tell me that a very large number of people, because they could not get into any church building, are gathered in a field. So along with other ministers, I went to the field. And there I saw an enormous crowd standing as though gripped by a power that they could not explain. The headmaster of a secondary school in the parish was lying with his face to the ground, crying to God for mercy, deeply convicted of his desperate need. On either side of him were four young girls about 16 years of age, two on each side, who kept saying to the headmaster, "Master, Jesus saved us last night in Barvas. He can save you tonight." And the fact was, those young girls were there that night to win this school headmaster, and they did. God swept into his life, I believe, in answer to the prayer of those four young girls. How long did this revival last for? It continued for over 3 years. The whole of that island and in other places, because it spread. The impact was powerful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had come. The Holy Spirit had come. He says here, yes, I need to watch myself here. I'll just finish with this. He said, the whole island was swept by the mighty power of God. I couldn't tell you how many came to the Lord. I have never checked the number. I left the records with God. But this I know, that at least 3/4 of those who were born again during the revival were born again before they came near a church building. Before they had any word from me or any of the other ministers, God had worked. And I make bold to say that is the crying need of the Christian church today. Not this effort or that effort on the basis of human endeavor, but a manifestation of God that moves sinners to cry for mercy before they go near a place of worship. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God moved in that way in your community? He could do it. Dear Father, I do pray that this testimony of the revival in the Hebrides would raise the standard for us. that we would measure the power of the Holy Spirit compared to where our lives are at this moment of time. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I pray, Father, that you would bring conviction to my own heart. I am not worthy either. But I pray, O God, because I desire in my heart to drink of that fountain of living water. And Lord Jesus, you said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would know where to go, where the drinking of living water is. It's in the Lord Jesus. But the power of the Holy Spirit is the fruit that comes out of it. And I pray for us, Lord, that there would be something in our hearts these days that the Holy Spirit, we would constantly look to the Holy Spirit. We would constantly go to the Holy Spirit for help. And that more and more we would cease to trust in our own efforts and our own selves and cast ourselves upon the Holy Spirit, who will keep his word, who is with us forever. We have no excuse, Lord. He's with us forever. We thank you, Father, for the fact that many places around the world, revival is breaking out. We give you thanks for that, Lord. May it be here as well. Lord, I just think of West Coast Fellowship at this moment of time, that there's something happening there. There's a buzz in that congregation. And Lord, I sense some of that this morning here. And Lord, I pray that it won't be a looking back, but a looking forward. That there would be a reaching forward, not in our own strength, but a thirst in our hearts that needs satisfying. And a hunger for your word in our hearts that needs satisfying. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Barney.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I believe the Lord has met with us this morning. I just want to add one thing. As we go from this place, there is tea and coffee, there is fellowship here. But as we go from this place, either, you know, into today, I know there's a few birthday celebrations planned. There are other things as well. There are all manner of different things that we will be involved in this day to come and the week to come. Please, can we take what we have heard today and speak of it with one another? Let us take the word and encourage one another. Speak about it. Lord, I ask that you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Barney, again, thank you very much. And Barney would be the first to say, already has, that it isn't his ministry, it's the Lord working through him, and it's the Lord working through each one of us. So go in peace. Stay in peace. Let's fellowship over tea and coffee. If you need to go, go. Children might need collecting from Sunday school, but let's continue fellowshipping in the Holy Spirit. Amen.